Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah and chapter number 11. We're marching through the book of Isaiah, and as we're going through, we can understand that the book of Isaiah puts a great emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. That it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming, and it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming. If you recall, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is where Jesus Christ came, God robed in flesh to dwell among us. It was there Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear our iniquities, to bear our sins, that He carried our griefs and our sorrows, and He paid the price upon His own flesh. Jesus, of course, rose again from the grave on the third day and is in heaven right now. And in the future, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming to die. He is coming to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And the book of Isaiah speaks of both of those comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great emphasis on the Messiah. We find this emphasis in the book of Isaiah chapter number 11. The book of Isaiah chapter number 11, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But the righteousness, with righteousness, shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and two shall be the Gentiles' seat, and the rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass that in that day the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from the Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. And Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. And they shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon should obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite in it the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a name of Jesus, a name of God, found in the book of Isaiah and chapter number 11? The book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, and notice the name of God in verse number 10, a root of Jesse. Root of Jesse. We see that same idea also in verse number 1, but clearly stated in verse number 10, root of Jesse. And with the Lord's help, we want to study this name of God and the context of Isaiah chapter number 11, root of Jesse. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would magnify your own name, magnify who you are, that we may learn of you through this passage, understand your role and what you are trying to teach us about yourself, that we would respond properly. Again, we're dependent upon your precious Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would give us might and counsel, that you would help give us knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that we can know you and see you for whom you truly are. Fill me with your Spirit, that you can get your own work accomplished, that you could do your own work. We recognize our need of you, that we cannot do it ourselves. I cannot be the speaker I ought to be, and these folks cannot be the listeners they ought to be without our dependence upon you. Lord, that you would settle things down, get rid of and set aside any distractions, anything that would keep people's hearts from putting their attention upon you and learning more about who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, as we're studying the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, we're seeing another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing Isaiah reveal who Jesus is. And we're going to see three specific things that deal with this root of Jesse and who he is inside of this passage. First thing I want to do is show you this perfect king. The perfect king. Now, the idea of the root of Jesse is the idea that Jesus Christ is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of what we would call the Davidic covenant. Remember, the Davidic covenant is a special promise that God had made David, that David would always have someone to rule his throne, that someone would sit upon his throne and rule forever. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Well, you said it says the root of Jesse, not the root of David. Well, if you remember your Bible history, David's father is Jesse. And so again, this is dealing with the idea that Jesus is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, and that he is not related by David because of circumstance or because of someone said so, but the idea of the root of Jesse shows that he is blood related down to that lineage. So if you imagine that you would have a root and the rest of the tree came from that root, well, we know that that lineage is pure. It comes from the same line. It doesn't come from something else. And that's the picture here, that Jesus Christ is this ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, the Davidic covenant. And in it, we could see Jesus Christ is the perfect Messiah. Jesus is the perfect Messiah. And with this, he is also the perfect king. Notice with me as we examine this, starting in verse 1, as Jesus being the perfect king. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, And a branch, notice the branches in capital letters. We had studied this name of God, this name of Jesus, branch earlier. We're not going to go back into that. But remember that the name of God, branch, shows Jesus Christ in four different pictures. It shows him as king, as the gospel record of Matthew. It shows him as the perfect servant, as the gospel record of Mark. It shows Jesus Christ as the perfect man, as does the gospel record of Luke. And it shows that Jesus is God, just like it does in the gospel record of John. And so it's already covered the name branch, and now it's using this same idea. Where does a branch come from? It comes from a root. Remember, a branch is like a tree trunk. Where does a tree trunk come from? It starts off with a root. So there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, notice as it begins to talk about this ultimate fulfillment of Jesus. Notice the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Remember, he's our perfect king. How do we know he's the perfect king? Because the Spirit of God is upon him. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, notice it's going to denote and show that he's filled with the Spirit. And it's going to show in this passage six specific gifts of the Spirit arranged in three pairs. Notice, if you don't mind, we have wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge effectively, while understanding is the ability to discern differences, particularly right and wrong. So Jesus Christ as the perfect king, why is he the perfect king? Because he's filled with the Spirit. What is denoted? How do we show that he is the perfect king? Because he has wisdom and understanding. You know, when we have a king who has perfect wisdom, we have a king who's going to make correct choices. Amen. When we have a king who has perfect understanding, we have someone who's able to very much discern what's right and what's wrong. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to have government officials who had perfect wisdom and perfect discernment?
Yes, sir.
And be able to say what's right and say what's wrong and not be fooled or deceived by other counselors or anything. That Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect king with perfect wisdom and perfect discernment. Notice we see two more elements of him being Spirit-filled. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of counsel and might. The idea of counsel refers to the idea of forming sound conclusions. So when we are Spirit-filled, and when Jesus Christ is Spirit-filled, we have the idea that God, through his Spirit, is able to bring us to the correct conclusions, the correct idea, healthy conclusions, correct counsel. And might is the ability to carry out those conclusions. So Jesus Christ, because he's filled with God's Spirit, because he is God, because he's going to be the perfect king, when he is the perfect king, he is going to be able to come up to correct decisions and be carried out. We know that there could be a human king who could finally come to a correct decision, but not have the power to carry things out. If you could allow me to take a little bit of American government, how American government is supposed to work is that the president may be the leader, but things are carried out through Congress. So the president should have very little power. I don't want to do a political commentary, but I am not happy with executive decisions because it bypasses this. And it goes back to the idea that he is trying to take power. Again, I'm not trying up there. But Jesus Christ will not have to go through committee. He will not have to go through obstacles. That when he comes to the correct conclusion because of him being God and being filled with God's Spirit, that he is also going to have the ability to carry it out correctly. So again, it's denoting and showing Jesus Christ as the perfect king. Jesus Christ is the perfect king because he's filled with the Spirit. He's able to do these things and he's able to come to the right decisions. He's able to have wisdom and understanding. He's able to have counsel and might. Notice there's another pair that deals with this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 2 again. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What is this spirit of knowledge? Well, we understand that the idea of knowledge is truly the knowledge of who God is. The knowledge of who God is. And then the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, you all have been around me enough to know my definition. The fear of the Lord is an emotional response we get based off of our knowledge of God. Because I know of who He is, I now have the correct emotional response to who He is. You know, when I see a loving God, my natural response should be love back to Him. I have a proper response back to Him. That when I realize that God is a powerful God, there should be a fear that I don't want to disappoint this powerful God. When I have a God that's proved Himself over and over how much He cares for me, I should fear the idea, I have an emotional response that I don't want to disappoint this God. That the fear of the Lord is based off of the knowledge of Him. Because I know Him, I have the proper response to Him. And Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect King because He has perfect knowledge of God and the perfect response to who God is. This is Jesus Christ. When He rules and reigns in the millennial kingdom, He is going to be the perfect King. You see, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. You see, God is not just giving us a David. Even though David would be nice, David was flawed. David had issues. David was a murderer and an adulterer. And whereas it may be nice to have David, don't you think there would be some people that would protest about his past and have a hard time submitting to him because of his past? But Jesus Christ has no past like that to bring up because He is a perfect King. He has no flaws. He has no way that people can criticize Him or grab a hold of Him because of something He did wrong. Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of this Davidic covenant. Because we're not getting a David, we're getting a Jesus. Amen. We're getting something better than Jesus. With this, not only is Jesus, as He's the perfect King, we can see He's the perfect King because He's filled with the Spirit, but He's also the perfect King because He's the perfect Judge. Notice with me in verse 3. And shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect King because He's the perfect Judge. What does this mean? The idea of judging carries the idea of evaluating, of discerning what's right and wrong. So when we listen to someone, we're usually only hearing part of the story. We're not getting all of the information. Someone could tell me a story in such a way that I have an emotional response and I'm upset. But I may not know everything that's going on. In fact, we could be foolish and go confront someone after hearing just one side of the story and then realize foolishly later on we didn't know everything that went on. And so Jesus is not going to be a judge who just reacts because he heard something without knowing the full story. Now, that's helpful. If I want a King who knows the whole truth, not just a version of the truth. We want a King who's going to respond based off of true knowledge, not just what he heard or what he feels or what he thinks. How does that carry out? Well, the next verse it says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity. That means with equal the meek of the earth. The idea of equity carries the idea that the right judgment for the right case, the right idea of it. It doesn't mean that we treat everyone equal. That's not what it's talking about. It's just saying that things are going to be carried out equally. Well, notice that specifically it's saying equity for the meek. Let's just look at our system. One of the things that people accuse our system is being corrupt, saying that rich people do whatever they want. Isn't that a perception that many people have? Well, this isn't going to happen here. Let's say that you're meek And you're meek in spirit, meaning that you're not bombastic and you're not going to, listen here, judge, but you're more quiet. Maybe you're meek because you don't have the means. You don't have a lot of lawyer or political friends to get you out of trouble. It may be that you're meek and that I just don't have money. I can't bribe. I can't, you know. The idea is that judgment is going to come to the meek and it's going to be in equity. That means the rich people aren't getting special treatment. The political people aren't getting special treatment. Those who carry position aren't getting special treatment. Everyone is going to have equity that if you did something wrong, you're going to be punished accordingly. If you did something good, you're going to get the reward accordingly. Does that make sense? That we're going to be treated equally. Now, isn't that going to be a great government and a great leader? He's going to judge correctly. He doesn't care who you are. He's no respecter of persons. Amen. He doesn't care how famous you are, or what political position you are. It doesn't carry thing. It doesn't matter if you have no money whatsoever. No one knows your name. He's going to be a perfect judge to judge everyone with equity. We're going to have a perfect kingdom because we're going to have a perfect king. A king who knows all truth and not just a version of truth. A king who's not going to judge people based off of what past political ties, money, whatever else. Everyone's going to have equal treatment, equal judgment, equity. That's going to be great. That's going to be a perfect kingdom. That if someone did wrong, they're going to get the correct punishment. That would be very nice, wouldn't it? To live in a society where someone did wrong, they got the correct judgment and didn't get out of it because they had some connection. This is going to be a perfect government, a perfect king. Jesus Christ is this ultimate fulfillment of this process. Even in David's reign, David was not always equal with his treatment. Let me give an example. There was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame from the very beginning. He had been broken, but David put him into his family. When Absalom's rebellion came, Mephibosheth could not necessarily go to David, but Ziba, his servant, went to David and said, you know what? I'm here to help you out, because Mephibosheth decided that he was going to go and take Absalom, and he thought he could take the reign. Ziba lied, but David bought it. David accepted it and said, all right, Ziba, you're it. You got all of his lands. It's all yours. Well, when David came back, Mephibosheth met him. In fact, Mephibosheth hadn't taken a bath or taken a shower, cleaned himself up for a while, saying, I'm not going to do anything until David comes back. So David comes back and says, nice to see you. And Mephibosheth tried to explain that my servant lied, and David just said, you know what? You get half, he gets half. Was that equal treatment? No. David even made mistakes in his judgment. Because of emotions, because of whatever else, he made a wrong decision. Now, we don't want David ruling in the millennial kingdom because David is flawed. David is not perfect. He would be great to see, by the way, you'll see him there. But he's not our ruler. We have someone better than David. We have Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of this Davidic prophecy, that we're not getting something equal to or less than David. We're getting to something better than David. Jesus is the perfect king. And not only is he have a perfect king, but something in this millennial kingdom is we're going to see restored creation. That we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where it is not safe. We live in a world where there's diseases. We live in a world where there's all kinds of creatures. Ask my daughter. She says the most dangerous creature is a spider. She hates the spiders. I mean, those creepy, crawly things that are all over the place. You know, you may have your animal that you're afraid of. Why are we afraid of these animals? Well, you said I could list the reasons. Well, here's the bottom line. We live in a sin-cursed world. But in this perfect government where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, God is going to restore creation to Garden of Eden conditions. And he's going to restore it so that way even the earth and creation are perfect. Notice with me in verse number 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. So let's pause. Today, if you put a lamb in a pen and made it so it couldn't get out, and you put a wolf in there, will that lamb last long? No. Lamb chops would be on the menu. That thing would be gone. Why? We live in a sin-cursed world. But in this perfect government and in this perfect kingdom with restored creation, the wolf and the lamb could be put together in the same pen and no harm would happen to either one of them. Now, that's hard to fathom. But wouldn't that be a nice place to dwell where even creation got along with each other? Notice, if you don't mind, is it says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lay down with a kid. What is a kid? It's a baby goat. So if you had a leopard and you put it in a pen with a baby goat, how long would the baby goat last? Not long. It'd be lunch, be torn apart. And yet God is going to restore creation so these natural predator and prey is going to be erased. And you're not going to have predator and prey. You're going to have animals and creatures dwelling together in harmony. Notice it goes on, it gives another illustration. And a calf and a young lion and a fatling. So a fatling is something that you've actually fattened up so you could eat later on. Is a fatling going to be able to run fast? Can a lion run decently fast? Yeah. All right. So if you put a fatling out in the field and then you let loose a lion, how long would that chase go? As long as the lion wants it to. It's not going to last. And yet here, you're going to be able to have them together. Perfect government, perfect peace, perfect harmony, even creation is going to be restored. And that there will be no reason to fear these animals. In fact, notice as it goes on. Verse number 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Now, we know that bears up here have learned how to feed off of people. But if a bear gets hungry and it sees there a cow, how long will that cow last? Not long. But here you have the cow and the bear, and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. God is going to restore it back so even these predatory animals are going to be back to being plant eaters. And they're going to dwell together. And it's going to be a perfect peace. Notice this. Verse number 8. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of an asp. If you're not familiar with an asp, it's a poisonous spider, poisonous snake. So if you can imagine a little baby, we got some babies in the nursery, and someone comes in and says, you know what? I want these kids to get used to nature. So I brought this poisonous rattlesnake, and it's got a nice rattle, and I want them to see it, this rattle, and I'm going to just put it and drape it over the arms of these little kids. And do you think mom might have an issue with that? Maybe just a little bit. Why? These kids aren't in danger. A rattlesnake on a kid is very much a danger. A python on a kid is very much a danger. I remember when I was a kid, we had in the trailer park we were living in, down the street, we had the drug house, and the drug dealer always had this big python, and he thought it was really cool to drape it around the kids' necks and stuff and whatever else. And I remember my parents freaking out. No, don't you ever do that. I'm just petting the snake. No. They had an issue with that. That was a big deal. He says, it's harmless. Oh, yeah? Why? Is it just an irrational fear? No, because you don't want kids messing with snakes. You don't want them to go chasing after little snakes and going, oh, look it, I want to pet it. We don't want them to do that. Notice it goes on. It says, and the weaned child can put his hand in the cockroach den. So can you imagine? You find a little snake hole. You know snakes are living in there. And you watch the little kid, as little kids will do, go, hey, there's a hole, and stick his hand in there. And mom's freaking out. No! Back then, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're not going to have to worry about creation harming your child. That sounds like a wonderful place. This millennial kingdom, it's going to have a perfect king who is the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Not a replacement, David, not something equal to or less than David, but the perfect king. This creation is going to be restored, so we don't have to worry about children playing with poisonous snakes. We don't have to worry about our livestock getting eaten by predators. We don't have to worry about coyotes. We don't have to worry about wolves. We don't have to worry about your fearful creature. You're not going to have to worry about itsy bitsy spiders and what they're going to do to you. You don't have to worry about living in the continent of Australia where the whole island continent's trying to kill you. God is going to restore creation so we don't have to fear these creatures, because we are going to be able to reign and dwell with them. Now, today we have pets, domesticated pets. But it's not common for us to have wild animals living next to us. You don't go outside your door and kind of look both ways to see if a lion's there. Now, some of you can look both ways to see if there's a bear in your backyard, but that's still even rarer. But our minds, how we have said, is that animals are over there, we're here. But in this perfect creation, animals are going to be everywhere. In fact, it's my personal belief that dinosaurs will be back. So can you imagine? Next door, there's a brontosaurus. Hey, it's nice. He should be glad that I don't want cheeseburgers anymore. We are not going to have to fear creation. And God's creation is not going to be separate. They're not going to be placed in zoos. They're not going to be isolated events. But God is going to allow us to dwell in this perfect place with God's creation around us. Isn't that pretty amazing? It's wonderful. And so we talked about here this perfect king. We spoke about this restored creation. As we finish examining Isaiah chapter 11, we also see a restored kingdom. A restored kingdom. Notice, if you don't mind, as we now look in verse number 10. In 10 it says, and in that day. The phrase "in that day" is used often in poetical literature to refer to end time events and the fulfillment of these events. In the context here, it's dealing with the future reign of the Messiah and the restoration of God's people. Notice, if you don't mind. In verse 10, and in that day, so talking about this prophetic events, speaking specifically about the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. An ensign is not a word that we used often before, but it's almost like a banner, a flag. It's something that we would put to represent us. And here, Jesus is going to be a banner and flag over his people. So his people know where to rally to. That's part of the reason why you have a flag, is you know where you're supposed to go inside of a military setting, inside of a thing. That's my flag. That's my people. That's where I go to be safe. That's where I flee to. And in that day, there shall be a root of David or Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In the millennial kingdom, we Gentiles, we're still going to be put under that banner of Jesus. His banner over me is love. And he's the one we rally to. He's the one we answer to. He's the one we seek. Jesus is the one we, as Gentiles, will look for. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass that in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people. Remember, we did a study earlier this year in Sunday school about the remnant. And so God here is understanding that only a remnant of people, of Hebrew people, are going to be left. But he is going to restore that remnant back to himself. Which shall be left? Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Patharos, and from Cush, and from Elam, that's going to be Persia, and from Shinar, that's going to be the Persian Gulf area, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. God says, I'm going to be the ensign, and I'm going to call from all the corners of the world my deported, transported, lost people, and I'm going to bring them from all the corners of the people of the earth and bring these people back to myself. Notice in verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign to the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What this is talking about is the regathering of God's people. Even today, the Jewish people are scattered all over the world. In this day, to start the millennial kingdom, God is going to regather all of the Hebrew people back to himself and bring them to the promised land he had promised them from the very beginning. He is going to gather them, this great restoration of the land with these people. Verse 13, and the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now remember that Ephraim is often the title for the northern kingdom, and Judah is going to be the title for the southern kingdom. And we know that in the brief history that these two kingdoms had to each other, they were always fighting with one another. The northern kingdom didn't get along with the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom didn't like what the northern kingdom was doing. And they continued to fight back and forth. By the way, you saw that even in Jesus' day. Jesus didn't, the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans, who were their northern neighbor. They had issues with them. They didn't get along. And God is saying, at this time, they're no longer going to fight each other. They're going to be God's people gathered together, and they're going to get along. Verse 14, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west and spoil them of the east together. And they shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon should obey them. Now, again, this is talking about how Israel's kingdom is going to spread. And remember, we've talked about before about the city of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom and how big this thing is. Well, they're going to cover all of this territory, all of this land that God told them in the beginning. They're going to have all of it, not just a little sliver of 70 miles. They're going to have the entire thing. Notice verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the Egyptian sea. Now, the tongue of the Egyptian sea is going to be what we would call the Red Sea. Now, God has already opened the Red Sea before. Remember when he crossed, had the children of Israel cross? God says, you know what? This thing is in the way. We're just going to erase it. We're going to erase this thing that's blocking people from returning back. That's the idea here, verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river and smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. What is carrying the idea is that God's calling all of his people back to him. And God is going to get rid of every obstacle, whether it's physical or political, to keep these people from coming back. And allow them to have the freedom, the liberty to come back unhindered. Verse 16, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in that day. And he shall come up out of the land of Egypt. Now, remember what I just talked about on Wednesday, that God is going to use Assyria as the rod of his anger. And he's going to use the Assyrian Empire to come and destroy the northern kingdom of Samaria in 722 BC. Then what God is going to do is allow the people of the northern kingdom to be scattered all over the earth throughout the Assyrian Empire. And so as he finishes off and says, God's going to scatter you, now he comes to the next chapter. God's going to bring you back. Assyria scattered you, but no matter where they were scattered, I'm bringing you back. I am going to restore you. There's still hope. God is not done with you yet. It's one thing to have a people where God says, you know what, I'm done with you. But God's telling Israel, I'm going to scatter you because you wouldn't listen. I'm trying to bring in myself, but I haven't forgotten about you yet. I still have promises I'm going to fulfill. You are not off my list. I'm going to remember you. I'm going to carry out these promises. We have Jesus here as the root of Jesse, the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, showing Jesus Christ as the perfect Messiah. He's the perfect king who is going to bring a restored creation, and then he is going to have a restored kingdom as he brings the Hebrew people back to himself. So what do we learn about this? We know that this is, again, a specific promise to the Hebrew people, but we get to enjoy that as part of the millennial kingdom. And remember that here it says that Jesus is going to be the ensign, the banner that we as Gentiles get to run to. I'm thankful that Jesus has promises for us. I'm thankful that he loves us and he wants to gather us as well to himself, that we could learn more about him, that we could fall in love with him, that we could come to him. So dear friend, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you do not know for sure that you are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to be with him in this millennial kingdom, and then later on in the future, in heaven, in eternity future, let me tell you that you can know. And God wants you to know. He wants you to come to himself. It'd be our privilege to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt. For those of you who are saved, are you preparing for this kingdom? God wants to use us. We've had plenty of messages before about how God wants to use you in the millennial kingdom. But God wants us to look forward to this. We can trust him. He's our perfect king now. He knows what he's doing. Let's rally to him and let him be God and our king even now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would encourage these good folks here, that you are the fulfillment of this prophecies. You are the God who knows what he's doing, and we can trust you. Lord, thank you for these great millennial kingdom passages where we could learn about you and get excited that the greatest days are still ahead, that you're a God who keeps his promises. You're a God who judges rightly. You're a God who judges things correctly, and we can trust you. Without a doubt, there are some people that they may be saved, but they're having a hard time trusting you. They may have fear, they may have doubt. They just have a hard time trusting you. Lord, I'm asking that you would help them to make a decision that says, I can trust God. Put you to the test and watch you work, that you can be trusted because you're perfect. You have perfect government. You're going to have a perfect government. You have perfect justice. You're going to have perfect judgment. Lord, that you have perfect knowledge. We can trust you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.